not just with the purpose of studying the book, but the purpose of maybe learning how to study a little bit better. And so what we have been doing is taking one chapter at a time, and this is the last of the six chapters in Ephesians. When we finish today, Lord willing, as the Lord allows, I'm going to try to put together one more lesson to kind of summarize everything we've done, and then I'm going to move on past that, and then we're going to talk about missions just a little bit between now and the missions conference. By the way, don't forget, missions conference is only about a month away, and it'll be a Sunday through a Wednesday, and I am excited, as I've mentioned to you several times, because our keynote speaker this year is Brother Nelson Dorr, missionary to Mexico. I've known him now for, I don't know, going on 15 years or so, and he is one of the finest men of God I've ever met. And he not only a good preacher, but just a good friend, and has accomplished a tremendous work down there. And I know you're going to enjoy hearing from him. And so look forward to the missions conference. Plan on being here each night. And there is some information in the back of your bulletin about that. Well, Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your handout, look at the right-hand corner of the first page. There's a box on the top there. It says, "Remember our simple method." And just review that very quickly with you, because we won't look at this again for a while. The first thing we always do before we read the Word of God is pray. Amen? Because without the Holy Spirit speaking to us, we will not see what we ought to see. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit, for God to speak to us. And then as we study an entire chapter, we realize that we're not going to get every detail out of that chapter, but we're going to try to understand the structure of the chapter, and the context of the chapter is a key there. And so first we read the chapter, and then as we read through the chapter perhaps a second time, we try to break it down into groups of verses. As we go along, we're looking for words and phrases and thoughts that occur repeatedly, and I like to mark those with a colored highlighter. And so I would use different colors for different thoughts. And then after I've done that, while I'm going through, if I see a word that I'm not fairly comfortable with, if there's a word that I'm unsure of, or a word that I question the meaning of, I jot that down so I can look it up. Because the fact is, we're not nearly as well educated as we think we are. And it's funny how even when I was going to school back in the 60s and 70s, vocabulary was not taught the way it used to be. And so there's a lot of words that we may not know what they mean. That does not mean you need to simplify or corrupt your Bible. It means you need to get educated by using a dictionary. And you need to look up the words that you don't know. And then try to summarize these verses so that we can just come up with a simple outline, a simple, honest, accurate outline of the chapter. And then finally, and maybe the order is not so important as the fact that we do it, we try to answer some questions about that chapter. And answering those questions is what takes us back again and again. And it's after we've been back to that chapter several times that we'll start to see things we didn't see at first. And I think you've noticed that when you first read a chapter, you'll see a few things. But as you get into it more and more, you'll see some more things. And so that's what we're going to do. So today, I want to look at chapter 6, and before we do, let's pray real quick if we could. Father, I pray you would bless our study in the Word of God today. I pray you'd bless each one here, and Lord, that they would see what you would desire for them to see in the chapter, maybe something they've studied throughout the week that would just speak to their hearts, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm always reminded, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It is possible to have a whole lot of knowledge and it not do any good for you. It's when we apply that knowledge because of our love for God and love for others. And so don't just think of this as a way to gain information. Think of something that would think of it as something that would draw you closer to the Lord. I'm going to go pretty quickly through the initial steps here. We pray, we read the chapter. As I read through chapter 6, I divide the chapter up into three obvious sections, and then there are some subsections within those. But if you look at chapter 6, what you'll see is that the first nine verses deal with specific instructions for four different groups of people. Now, there were some specific instructions in chapter 5 for certain people. Can anybody tell me who one of those people are? Chapter 5. Say it. Husbands and wives, right. And that was the comparison of marriage, the relationship between husband and wife to the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And we think of the local church. Once again, we went through that. Chapters 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, all three go together. These are the practical instructions in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters, of course, were the benefits, more doctrinal than practical. Then, what a familiar, what a famous passage. We could spend so much time here. And it's important. We'll talk about this a little bit this morning, but not nearly so much as we could. And that is from chapter 6, verse 10 to verse 18, the whole armor of God. Even that statement, the whole armor of God, is just filled with content. For example, what is the word whole? W-H-O-L-E. That's not something you dig in the ground. That's a different kind of a hole. What does the word whole mean? Complete. Okay. Is anything missing? No. All right. And then of God, where did it come from? Does God give you that which is inferior? That which is insufficient? That which is not able? No. And so we know two things already, and that is the whole armor of God, it is complete, and we need all of it. You would not put on half of the armor and expect to be successful in battle. And then secondly, it comes from God, so it is adequate is not even a good word. It is excellent. Amen? And so very, very tremendously important. Talks about why we need that armor, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle we fight. We need a special armor to fight that battle. Verses 10 through 18, we'll go back through that again some more in just a minute. And then finally, as he often does, beginning in verse perhaps 19, you could say verse 18, but I like to keep verse 18 back in the armor because of its concept, or it's talking about prayer. Verses 19 through 24, just a summary of Paul's needs and his plans and his blessings, or his blessing that he prays for them. And it's interesting that one of the need that Paul emphasizes is that they would pray for him. Do you pray for your missionaries? By name? Specifically? Daily? They need that. And the Bible says that when we do that, we strive together with them. You can't be on the mission field, but you can be effective in the mission field by praying for the missionaries by name. And that, of course, takes some dedication and some time, but it's a very worthwhile, very important thing to do. So as I mentioned, there's a seamless continuation from chapter 5 and chapter 4 into chapter 6. It continues to provide the instructions for walking worthy, responsibilities we could call these, opportunities we could call these. Certainly there's still plenty of teaching going on, but it's also things that we can apply, things that we can practice. There are not as many words or thoughts repeated in chapter 6 as there might have been in earlier chapters, but there are two that jump out at me, maybe one or two more. I noticed the phrase, the whole armor. I think that just really, even though it's there only twice, it really does stand out within the chapter. And then there's another word. It's the word stand. Actually, it goes along with the idea of being strong in verse 10, standing in verse 13, standing in verse 14, and being able to stand. So those two jumped out at me. Did anybody see any other words or phrases that really caught your attention in chapter 6? Linda. Okay, prayer. Certainly emphasis on prayer there towards the end of the chapter. All right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Okay, good. And remember that when we go through the entire book of Ephesians, in Christ is a central theme, is it not, to be in Christ? So that wouldn't surprise us at all, and that's a good one, okay? But again, by now, and maybe it's just because I've seen this chapter many, 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 many times, the outline seems rather straightforward. At least how to break it down into sections of verses. And then the words there, just not quite as many as there are in other chapters. Some of them, I run out of colors before I run out of words and thoughts. And I have five highlighters that I use, six I think maybe. But anyway, in this chapter, not quite such a repetition of words and thoughts as just good, solid information. So let's just, again, like we did last week a little bit, we talked about asking some questions. I fear that if I just teach you to grab a chapter, put your arms around it, see what's in it, jot a few things down, that you'll miss the point, which is we want to hear from God. I saw something in particular in this chapter this week, and I'll show you in a minute, that I never had really seen before. If you read a chapter of the Bible 100 times, would you agree with me that the Lord could show you something new each time? Amen? How about 1,000 times? The Word of God is quick. That word means alive. Good morning, folks. Come on in. Good to have you here today. Make yourselves right at home. The Word of God is quick. That means alive. And so by that statement, what we know is that God is speaking to us. It's as if, almost as if, be careful, but as if there was this audible voice of God, that God's going to show us what it is that he wants us to see today. God knows my needs and your needs. He may show me something different than he would show you, but I want to hear from God. So I'm going to dig a little, and I'm going to look at some things. It's good to have you folks here today. Please come on in. I want to talk for a minute about being able to stand. Being able to stand. Has anybody here ever been in the Army? I know some of you are in the Air Force. That's not the same. Who was in the Air Force? So I know whose feelings I'm going to hurt. Okay. I got to be careful because that's the majority of the big guys here, and I definitely don't want Brother Dahlman and Brother McMahon coming at me at the same time. I'm in big trouble. Okay, so Air Force, that's all right. I just want to talk about the Army for a minute because perhaps there's some things I've experienced there that you wouldn't experience in the Air Force. Like, did you ever crawl in the mud, Mark? Okay, he did crawl in the mud. Okay. On many occasions. Okay, well, I'll include the Air Force then. We used to go to the field in the Army, and when we went to the field, this is not a camping trip, okay? I mean, camping is involved. My wife used to ask me when we got children, she said, let's go camping. I said, I don't want to go camping. I've done enough of that in the Army. I'm tired of camping. But if you've ever been wet for a long time and gotten cold, you're a little bit hungry, you're not getting enough sleep, and now you got to do a hard job. Somewhere along the way, your body and your mind say, are you crazy? Why are you doing this? I can still see it in my mind if I close my eyes. I'm laying under a tree, and I'm wearing a poncho, which is the most horrible excuse for a raincoat anybody ever came up with. There's 100 things you can do with a poncho, but keeping dry is not one of them. They make great tents, and they are good for, you know, rolling things up into them. And anyway, I'm wearing a poncho, so I'm soaking wet, and I'm laying under a tree, and I got to be still because we're setting up an ambush. And this is training. This is not the real thing. And so I'm trying to stay still, and I'm cold, and I'm wet. And it just happened that the place I picked to lay was right under a tree, and that tree's dripping all over me. And I thought, why on earth did I have to lay? I could have laid over there and I'd have been dry. I'm getting wet and I'm cold and the water's dripping on me. But for whatever reason, you stick it out. And I've beat the horse to death on that story, but you stick it out. You keep on going. Now, some of you here perhaps have been in a situation to where you have been in battle, to where there's actually an enemy shooting at you. And you stick it out. That's what I think of when I think of the word stand. Is it not true that there are some great times in the Christian life? Amen? Great times of fellowship, times of success, times when God blesses, times when God answers prayer, and times when everything just seems to be going perfect and you just can't believe how good it is. And I can remember in days of old sitting in my office in Maryland and just thinking, wow, look at all the things God is doing. But it's not always that way. There are days of heartache and there are days of disappointment. And the reason for that is because the devil is very busy and there are discouraging things that we see around us. People that turn their back on God, people that are not faithful. Times when, well, of course, just the political situation right now, if you looked at that very often, is very discouraging. And to look at the way things are going in the world and so on. And we're reminded, and we've seen it in Ephesians, that we have to give thanks all the time because even in these things, God's in control. Okay, so I'm just going to go back to where I am in the handout here, and I got to be careful. I get too long-winded, I won't finish. I'm on page 1, item number 2, important lessons in chapter 6. That ye may be able to stand, he says in verse 11, against the wiles of the devil. Let's talk about that. What does, and maybe before you look at the handout, if you haven't read ahead, if you've been reading ahead, then you'll know already, but what does a fallen Christian, what is evidence of a fallen Christian? What does a fallen Christian look like? What does a fallen soldier look like? Somebody. Fallen. They did not stand, they fell. Yes, ma'am. Okay, that's a good example. They've lost their joy. Are you joyful in the Lord? Can you be? What did David pray in Psalm, was it 51, where he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation? I hope you have joy. If you don't, something's not right. Okay, what else? What's another evidence of a fallen Christian? Of somebody that is not standing? Yes, ma'am, Joe. Okay, perhaps giving in to temptation, or perhaps not doing some things that they would do, okay? I was thinking of the word faithfulness when you think about that. If you are standing, you're faithful, amen? And that means you're dependable. God can depend on you. People can depend on you. So many things in the Bible about faithfulness. I'll just leave it at that. Okay, somebody else. Fallen. What does it mean when you see a fallen Christian? What are some evidences of that, Joe? Okay, explain that. Drifting. Okay. No stability. Okay. All right. Maybe try one thing one day, try another thing another day. Looking for satisfaction that they cannot find because you only find that in Christ. Okay. Yes, sir, Mike. Yeah, they begin to look a whole lot like the world, don't they? And do the things that the world does. And that's certainly evidence. Anybody else? One more. Yes, sir, Tom. Okay, that's excellent. Not being in his word and praying faithfully each day. And let me ask you, does it take effort to have a daily devotion? It does. But when you don't have a devotion, don't you feel guilty about it? If you procrastinate one day or if you don't have one that day, you feel bad about that. The Holy Spirit draws you back. So here's some things I jotted down on the handout about being fallen. You're not being in church or not being faithful to church. Folks, that's one of the things the devil's going to go after every way he can is to get you out of church. If he can't get you out all the time, he'll get you out some of the time. And then he'll work on all the time later. And he'll show you everything under the sun to try to keep you out of church. And we need to be faithful to church. Amen? Amen. All right. Not praying or reading your Bible daily. That's the one that Tom mentioned. Not having a burden for souls. Not being in the battle. I'm going to talk about that a little bit in the morning service. Not fighting, not gaining any ground for God. Not supporting the army, that is the church. Not encouraging other members of God's army. And you are an encouragement to others when you are here. And when you are serving. And when you are faithful. And when you are a blessing like that. Wounded, a fallen soldier is wounded. He's fallen down. He's in need of attention. He's weak. He's ineffective. He may be seemingly helpless. He's not one who is serving, but one who needs to be served. He's of more use to the enemy, perhaps, than to God's cause. More often, a recipient rather than a contributor. I think of the fact that in the army, they taught us that it is better, and this is kind of morbid, but it's better to wound an enemy soldier than to kill him. Because a wounded enemy soldier requires a couple of other soldiers to deal with him. To take him from the place of battle back to a place of treatment, and then other folks to treat him and so on. In World War II, one of the primary calibers the Japanese used was 25 caliber. It's not a very big bullet, but a very wise decision because it wounds a lot of people, and wounded people have to have attention. Now, if you are a wounded Christian, we're glad to attend to you. Amen? And we would like to restore you and get you back to where you need to be. But just remember, back to where we started, the whole armor of God can protect us from being wounded. Amen? and from falling. It allows us to stand. That's why this chapter is so often preached and taught. Now, whether you like it or not, there's a battle. Amen? We're in a battle. It's just a fact. And every single day we are reminded in various ways. And nowadays more than ever, because nowadays there's so many different sources of information. I get so discouraged by the things I see on social media, because I see people that I know and I can read between the lines and I can tell they're not following God when they make these decisions or when they do these things. The things you see on the television or that you read on internet websites or whatever, there's just so much information out there, so easy to hear so much about so many people. We realize we're in a battle. Amen? And by if you don't believe that, God said it, so that settles it. We're in a battle. And we are to be a participant in that contest. And if you decide not to participate, you have fallen. You need to realize this. Strength is available. This is the point of the passage. It is a result of putting on all of the armor. If you are partially protected, you are partially exposed, and you will be wounded. The enemy will take advantage of your exposure and cause you to fall. There are some things that are easy for some of us and some things that are hard. It may, for example, be easy for you to have compassion on other people. Some folks are just more compassionate than others. You may find it hard to witness. But you'll see here in a minute, both of those are important. It may be that you have a stronger faith or you may have a weaker faith. But I can tell you this right now, it's important. It's incredibly important, and you need to work on that. My point is this. Some parts of the armor may be easy for you to assimilate, to put on. Some of it may require more effort. But the devil's going to go after the weak spot, and he's a good shot. So make sure you have on the whole armor. I'm not going to talk about that today. It would be more than is the subject of the time available, but I am going to deal with some specific areas. So strength is available. If you're partially protected, you're exposed. The armor is provided by God, and God did not give us inferior armor. Amen? It is sufficient. In fact, it is superior. So let's just look at some of the devil's tactics. And I'm interested in some words here. And the first word is not one that we use often. In fact, I want to look it up and make sure it's correct, that I know what it means correctly. In verse 11, he says, to stand against the wiles, W-I-L-E-S, of the devil. Now, if you're reading the handout, you know already that wiles are trickery or deception. The devil, the first thing we hear about him in Genesis chapter 3 is that he is subtle. He is able to deceive. And you see it every day. You better be careful or you can become a victim of it. The devil is deceptive. He will put things in your path that look desirable, that are really disastrous. He will put thoughts in your mind, if I can, I might want to explain that sometime, but not right now. He'll give you ideas that seem correct, which are really incorrect. One of the ones that is so easy to picture is this idea that most people have, that if they were wealthy, that they would be happier. That you have it, that there's a direct connection between wealth and happiness. And there's not. Some of the most unhappy people in the world are very, very wealthy. And some of the happiest people in the world are not wealthy at all. Contentment, happiness, does not come from what you have. It comes from trusting God. You know, if you understand what God has, and if you remember God's promise to care for us and meet our needs, then whether let's just say it this way, whether God holds on to it or whether God gives it to you, in either case, it's yours when it's needed. Amen? And it's a whole lot greater blessing when God provides miraculously than when we just draw from whatever resources we have. because then we know God did it. So there's this misunderstanding, this deception that people have, and therefore a lot of Christians spend a whole lot of time seeking prosperity, seeking wealth, seeking material goods, when the truth of the matter is those things don't make you happy. That's just one of the things the devil can deceive you with. Would you agree with me? The devil's deceptive. Amen? The Bible mentions the subtlety of the devil. He came to Eve, and he did not begin by calling God a liar, but he brought her to that place. He said, "Yea, hath God said," and then he begins to question, and then he says, "Ye shall not surely die." And what happened? Yeah. We know the end of that story too well. Wiles, trickery, deception, many things that can deceive the believer and cause him to fall. So you're going to need to avoid these things through God's word, through the armor. And for example, I mentioned this already, if something like the deceitfulness of riches seems like a good goal, you need to find out what the Bible says about that. The devil's tricky. Let's just leave it at that. We'll move to the second point. Spiritual wickedness in high places, he mentions in verse 12. Now, many have fallen spiritually. It is a spiritual battle that we fight. It's not our physical strength that is needed, but spiritual strength. And there's a difference, isn't there? Those of us that are getting older, we know the hard way that physical strength is important because we're losing it. We can't do the things we used to be able to do. We can't stay up as long as we could or work as hard as we could. But spiritual strength is a completely different thing. And just because you grow old doesn't mean you have to grow weak spiritually, although sadly some people do. But there's a difference there. Just hold that thought and let's see some more things. In Ephesians 1:3, the Bible says, "We have all spiritual blessings." Now there again, there's that comprehensive idea that you see in Ephesians quite often. Whole armor, all spiritual blessings. But you're not missing anything, amen? You say, "Well, I wish I had more." Spiritually, God has given you all the blessings that you need, and there's nothing missing there. It's all there. And it's a different thing. A spiritual blessing is different from a physical one, by the way. And then it says in Ephesians 5:19 that we have spiritual songs, and I could spend some time on that, but there is a kind of music which is carnal, and there's a kind which is spiritual. Amen? And you know what I'm talking about. Carnal music appeals to the flesh. Spiritual music appeals to the spirit. And I hear a song like "The Old Rugged Cross." That warms my spirit. Amen? I hear a song like, I love the song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." You remember that song? "It's like a tree planted by the water." When my son Tim was a little baby, that was one of the first songs he learned. And he'd sit in his little car seat and he'd sing, "I shall not be moved." And had a hard time getting that last part out. And I still remember that song, think about him when I hear it. Just things that warm your heart, not necessarily affect your flesh. You know, carnal songs are what make the body dance. A spiritual song livens our spirit, encourages us. That's one of the reasons we sing in church, amen? And I like songs that reach our spirit and not our flesh. The battle we fight is a spiritual battle. It is fought in a spiritual realm. Spiritual wickedness is that which is opposed to or in violation to God's divine law. This is a definition here. Evil practices, crime, sin, corruption, disobedience. What is the devil trying to get you to do? The devil's trying to get you to step across and do the things that God said not to do, or to doubt the things that God promised. That's all in a spiritual realm. You know, you've been there. You can be sitting in a chair, perfectly still, perfectly quiet. If someone looked at you, they would say, "Look still, looks quiet." On the inside, there can be a raging battle going on, can't there? Doubts, worries, fears. It's a spiritual battle that we fight. You need spiritual armor, don't you? Now, let's watch and see what some of this is. The evil day, by the way, is interesting. The word wickedness in verse 12 and the word evil in verse 13 come from the very same Greek word, and they mean just what they say: wicked, evil, same idea. Now Matthew 6:34 tells us that each day contains sufficient evil. You're going to face evil in each day. And Ephesians 5:16 reminded us that the days are evil. We live in days filled with evil. It's all around us. It reaches out at us. It tempts us to follow. We will either stand or we will fall as a result. Okay, let's look at one more thing here. Look at verse 16. The Bible says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith she shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All right, let's talk about that just a minute. In Roman times, when Ephesians was written, there's a little box on the side of page 2 that explains this. They would take a missile, we'll call it, like a thick arrow, and use a tube like a bamboo or something hollow, and they would fill it with something flammable. They would stop up one end. They'd put a wick in the other end. They'd put an arrow of some kind on it where it would stick into something, and then they would light it and shoot it. Now, I have never been shot or hit by an arrow. I'm sure that'd be bad enough, but wouldn't you hate to get hit by one that was full of flammable liquid? And here's the interesting thing. That flammable liquid, if a person was wearing armor, it would get all over them. And even though they're wearing armor, that flammable liquid would still injure them. They needed to stop it with their shield. The shield was the first line of defense. What is the shield? Someone tell me. Faith. Now, I think of a verse just like that. Faith cometh by, and hearing by the, amen? If you don't know your Bible, and I'm not saying that you studied it 20 years ago and that's sufficient. No, I'm saying you need to be in the Bible for frequent refresher courses from God. Then faith will stop what the devil is shooting at you, and it needs to be stopped before it gets any further. The doubts. You'll see something. I saw something last week, and on the surface, it was incredibly discouraging to me what I saw. It was a information about someone that I know back east, and I saw this decision they had made, and I thought, that is terrible. And that really discouraged me that they would make that decision. And then I remembered, in everything give thanks. Amen? And I say to myself, I know God has a plan. And so rather than letting that set me back, my faith keeps it at a distance. Do you see what I'm saying? Faith is the first line of defense. And one, when things come at you in your life that are they're just horrible and you don't know how to deal with them, faith is going to be what's going to be the first line of protection. Now, I've only got a few minutes, and I never intended to go through all the armor anyway, but there's one thing that I saw here that really jumped out at me, and I'm going to look at item C on page 2, right there in the middle of the page. One particular area of armor that just jumped out at me this week. It's in verse 15. He says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I ask you a question. How far do you think you can go in battle if you didn't have shoes on? Those of us that, you know, in civilization, we wear shoes all the time. The bottoms of our feet are really tender, aren't they? It's just a little pebbles, all it takes to hurt the bottom of your feet. Can you imagine you got on a helmet and you got your shield and you've got all the rest of the armor on, but you're barefoot? Somebody just tell me, common sense, what would that cause you or what would that limit you from doing? Say it. Going very far, right? Certainly running would be very difficult. It would stop you from being mobile, wouldn't it? Now let's read the verse. He says in verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's just see if we can't put this together. If you do not have the gospel, and I'm trying to think of a way to express this. Mr. Hickson already knows three. He'll tell me one of them in a minute. But if you don't have that preparation of the gospel, do you understand? Just think about the gospel for a minute and the importance of the gospel and the power of the gospel. The Bible says that it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. If you do not have that, and I just can't think of a good way to say it. If you do not have that in its right place in your life, it will immobilize you. Amen? Why would a missionary take his little children and get on a commercial transportation and go halfway around the world to a place where he doesn't know the language, doesn't know the culture, doesn't know anybody, and then go into that land and forsake everything? He's away from family. He's has no career to fall back on. He's dependent upon churches to meet his needs. And he's already probably doing without a lot of things. And give up everything else that he could have had if he'd have stayed in this land and had a job and all those things. Why would he do that? What would make someone do that? What would make someone that mobile? What do you think? Somebody tell me. Yes, ma'am. Okay, he knows it's God's will. And he knows that if he doesn't go, people are going to die and go to hell. Amen? God sent him there to reach souls with the gospel. How prepared are you as far as the gospel is concerned? How the preparation of the gospel of peace? Does the gospel, does it make a difference in your life? Say, I'm glad I'm saved. Praise the Lord, I know I received Christ as my Savior. That's good. What about the rest of the world? In other words, if you do not have that understanding of the importance of the gospel, of the price paid for the gospel, of the value of the gospel, the power of the gospel, then it will immobilize you. And a lot of Christians are not mobile. They're not getting out. They're not telling people. They're not witnessing to people because they've lost that preparation in the gospel of peace. All right? Now, I'm out of time. Let me just quickly finish the handout, and we'll come back next week and tighten up any loose ends here. There's this tremendous discussion about the importance of prayer. And then the questions about the chapter. The summary, the chapter is a chapter, again, about obedience and protection by the whole armor of God. It's got some good promises in it. It's got a promise to those who honor their parents that they're going to see a long life. And it's got a promise to those who do good to other men that they'll receive the same of the Lord. One of the obvious teachings is that we're in a battle, and if we're not properly protected, we're not going to stand. The central command in the chapter is to put on the whole armor of God. It's not an option, it's a command. Lessons about Christ. When we serve men, we're serving him, and he gives us peace, verse 23. And then I think some words that we may not understand sometimes, the word honor has the idea of prize, revere, value, esteem, treat with respect. There's also an idea of supporting financially in that word. Wiles, we've talked about. Nurture and admonition. It's listed there on the handout. I'll skip over that for time. I just want you to know, again, as I've said this before, God provided us with an extraordinary, complete armor which will enable us to stand. So much so that if we do not stand, we cannot fault God, can we? If we do not stand, we have to ask ourselves, what's missing? If you perceive, perhaps, that you are potentially falling, then you need to ask the question, what do I need to put on to stop that? And we mention this to somebody. There are three things you really need to do. You need to be faithful to church, amen? You need to read your Bible every day. You need to pray. Just decide to do it. It is as if you were given a prescription, a medication you have to take every day to keep you alive. Reading your Bible and praying every day is essential to keep you from falling. Amen? All right, let's all stand and be dismissed.